right. Many of you would have received my email from late this afternoon, just a couple of hours ago. And, of course, I've been talking about it now for several weeks. But tonight we are officially beginning our study of the Chronological Study Bible. And so take a look at the slide here we have on the title, at least, before you there. What does that look like? It's like a big boat, you know, and it looks like a fairly big boat, you know, a smaller boat, and then a little tiny boat over next to this one, too. That also happens to be the harbor at Patmos, where John, of course, was exiled, and upon which that little island, not very big at all, that he wrote the book of Revelation. And so I'm feeling a little bit today like you and I are taking ship. The Chronological Study Bible is quite the study, and it's going to take 100 weeks, and probably more. As I've yet to have a schedule, you know, with this, it'll be my fourth time, that really hung together and stayed, you know, the way you originally start. So I'll probably be printing several of those. But I want you to look, you know, at the picture again, and ask yourself, how long does it take to prepare this boat for launch? Well, you know, you got to square some things away. It's going to take all that long. And you look at this one in the background, you can see that we got some floats there. You know, it's like maybe shrimp pots or crab cakes or something like that. You know, it's a lot going to take, you know, longer to get prepared. And then when you're looking at this, how long does it take to get ready? It could take you a long time, you know, to get ready. Today, our class and the effort here tonight, it is really a little more than our preparing for launch. You're not going to have a book tonight. You haven't done any reading tonight. That's going to come later. We'll talk about all of that. Today's going to be tonight's class. It is not going to be a Bible study. We're not going to be talking about Bible verses. It's just simply a matter of trying to clear the decks and stow the loose equipment and batten the hatches, you know, make sure that we've got everything ready so we're shipshape and we can leave port. Recognizing, brethren, that on this particular voyage, you are not on vacation. You're the crew. Okay? So for the next year and a half, what you've got to do is keep your end of the deal up and fulfill your responsibilities. And if you will really be a very faithful crew member on this outing, then you're going to be well satisfied. I think you're going to really appreciate the things you've seen and been exposed to. You're not going to see them anywhere else, I don't think. It's going to arrange things for you in a manner that you've likely not done before, some of you at least. And hopefully is going to give you an overview of Scripture as well as reading every single book in the Bible, you know, in a year and a half. So it's a commitment. If you take ship with us, we hope that you'll be able to stay with us, that you'll keep up with us. If you do, you'll be happier. Not that you can impact class all that much, but it's certainly going to serve you better. I tell you at the front, it's a serious amount of work. If you succeed in reading the entire Bible in a year and a half, then you really ought to be proud of yourself. That's a serious accomplishment. It's only Ralph that can read it twice a year. That guy, someone that I know, can read like that. The rest of us, you know, it just takes a while to do it. And so it's going to take quite an effort. What we're doing tonight is kind of just going down through the ship's checklist and making sure that we understand what this is all about. I don't want to scare anybody away, of course. You will see that if you can't keep up, you will still gain a great deal. If you take sick while we're on this voyage and you're unable to keep up with the reading, there'll be two ways that you can deal with that. And one of them is just skip it and start reading where we are. That would be perfectly okay. The other one we'll talk about here in a little bit. So all we're doing tonight, you know, is just a drudgery of making sure that everything's in its place and, you know, we're ready to go. So let's talk about the book that you can see in my hand. Maybe you've gone online, you know, and so you have an idea about it, but you have not yet actually possessed one or looked through it. before we get to anything else, let me say, I did. Some of you asked me already about the difference between the Chronological Study Bible and Ethelgard Smith's The Narrated Bible. Both of these are chronological arrangements of Scripture. Quite a few of you, I've learned recently, already own a copy of the Narrated Bible. How many of you have a copy of the Narrated Bible? Okay, not quite half the audience, but you know that's still a very significant amount. Are you bold enough to raise your hand if you actually read it all? Okay, go to the break. Nobody. It's tough. But what I found, the two times that I used the Narrated Bible as my text, that it worked really well. I liked it, you know, just a whole lot. But it was a little bit unnerving because the New International Version is a really poor translation. It's just not very accurate. And there are places where whole sections of it are inaccurate, significantly so. Now, it's just coincidental that when I was in the middle of my fifth year of Greek studies, that so I was not in advanced classes ever, but I was in an intermediate, you know, study five years in. And two of those years I had repeated. I did the basic stuff first, you know, so it was the one and only time I got even a mid-level. But the New International Version, showing how old I am, had just come out while I was in those classes. So the teacher assigned to us, each man in the class, one chapter of the book of Romans, and it was part of our class requirements that we had to translate it. So we sat down, you know, throughout the weeks that the course was going on, we had to come by the end of the semester, you know, to our own translation. I was assigned Romans chapter 8. If you go to Romans chapter 8 in any reputable Bible, and you read, you know, what it says, and then you look at the New International Version, you'll see that it's very significantly different. In fact, I think there are five different ways in a single chapter that the New International Version translates a single word that only has four letters. Okay? And they do that on purely doctrinal reasons. And the reason that they're kind of playing that shell game with you is because they are, the translators, you know, of the New International Version, not Ethelgard Smith, but the translators of the New International, which was the text he used, they are dyed-in-the-wool Calvinists. They believe that babies are guilty of sin before they enter the world, and that before birth, they inherited sin from Adam. And so when they see the word sarx, which is translated flesh, and it's applied in that chapter to human beings, then they would translate it one way, sinful nature. Okay? That's because they're drawing off a doctrinal idea that from before birth, it is your nature to commit sin. There's nothing good about you. You can't even think a good thought. If you thought you thought a good thought, you were really just deceiving yourself. You know, it's a whole galaxy of false doctrine there. And when the same word is used about Jesus Christ, guess how they translate it? When they call Jesus Christ a man of sinful nature, no way don't anybody do that. So they translate flesh. He came in the flesh. He had meat on his bones. And that's what the word means. But it can also refer to my choosing to commit sin. In this context, that's not what it's doing. So the first thing, you know, it helps me to kind of gravitate towards this Chronological Study Bible is that the New King James, I believe, is a more accurate translation. It's a better translation used as a base. But it didn't exist with regard to his work. And the New American Standard publishers and owners, the copyright owners, the Lockman Foundation, they wouldn't let him use it. So he was kind of, you know, in trouble, and he opted for the New International Version. It's not horrible, and I really like the Narrated Bible. I gave one away here just a few weeks ago to a member of the congregation here, encouraged him to read it before we got into this. You know, the Narrated Bible, you know, has that one problem with it.
The other reason I really thought it would be a good idea to go with Chronological Study Bible is that while a significant number of you have been through the Narrative Bible, how many of you have been through a Chronological Study Bible here? This book. It's no book. And so it's for them an opportunity to be comparing these things too. There's a third reason, and that is that there's a very significant amount, as I pointed out 2 weeks ago, for 15 minutes in this class time, that a very significant amount of additional material that you don't have in Legard's work. And so there are maps and charts and all kinds of special helps that Legard chose not to do. And so I just thought I opted for this one. I could have used the Narrated Bible. I don't really have any big problems with the Narrated Bible. I use both of them the same way. I've done Narrated twice. This will be the second time I did this, which lets you know the difference between the two. Now, really do want to thank, I'm not sure everybody knows, but somebody who is anonymous, I don't know who this saint is, but somebody in the congregation apparently liked this idea so much that they bought 25 of these books out of the 60 that we purchased, and donated them to the congregation. So kudos and a round of applause and deep appreciation for them, whoever they may be. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And then the remaining books, of course, were purchased by the church, the elders from the treasury. And so it is going to be very much an effort of the congregation. Now, it pans out, and according to the tracking numbers, UPS is supposed to deliver these on Friday, which means that we'll be handing them out to you on Sunday. Look for your copy this few days away, 4 days from now. So they're coming, and as soon as you get it, start reading. We'll talk about that in a minute. As soon as you get it, you really want to get up and get going with it. Now, let me talk to you about a book break-in. How many of you know what I mean when I say, how do you break in a new Bible? Okay, only a few. What most people do when they get a new book, especially ones as big as a Bible, is they take their two thumbs like this, and what do they do next? That's about as far as they go for breaking in a Bible. And that's exactly what they've done. They've just broken the spine and effectively weakened the book and reduced its lifespan very significantly. So, here's an art that you will only learn from people like me who could appropriately be called bookworms, I suppose. But what you do when you get a new book, you make absolutely certain you don't crack it open. You lay it like this, holding it vertically so that the spine is on the table. When you get your copy, take that first cover there, let it lay down, and then kind of gently, and maybe a few times with increasing pressure, rub your finger and thumb, along this lining right here where the vertical page starts, and smooth that baby out. Then you go to that cover, you do exactly the same thing. Run your finger along it, put some pressure on it. And then, you're not going to look at page numbers or anything, try to grab about 20 or 30 pages at a time and go do the same thing. I usually work the left side and I'll just peel off a few, do that several times. Keep going there, until I've done maybe 10 or 20% of the book. Then I'll go over on the other side and get some balance and I'll start working it like that. And what you do is you work your way through this all the way until finally you get to the center. Now, very gently, you work that binding all the way in. Supple now, it's ready to be used, your book will last a whole lot longer. You have problems with pages tearing out of your book, whatnot, holding sections and all that. Likely it's because whoever wrote the book to begin with didn't break it in. Now, if you do it right, your fingers will be sore when you're done with a book this size. That's why I'm asking you to do it. I would be crippled for a month if I tried to take on 60 books. I wouldn't be able to write. I wouldn't be able to pick up, a glass. I wouldn't be able to eat because I couldn't handle forks. So please be careful with the books. They're costing $21.37 a piece because we're buying them in case lots. That's 60% off. It's a phenomenally great price. Somebody paid for 25 of them. Let's do the best we can to take care of them. Okay? And then, I also would suggest that you just throw away the dust cover. Now, in my lifespan anyway, I found dust covers to be just a major nuisance, especially if you're going to be doing you know, a serious study of a book. It's going to get all ratty. It's going to keep, you know, getting in the way. It's going to get torn anyway. And so I just start at the beginning, and I throw the thing away.
So if you look at my library, you won't find any books with dust covers.
But what I do is I'll open it up, take the cover off, and I'll open it up. And usually, on the narrow sides that are on the inside, you know, the ones that hook inside the outside covers, those will have author information and various other descriptions of the book and whatnot. Usually I take some scissors and I cut that one off, then I cut the top and the bottom a little bit, and I use it for a bookmark.
You're going to have an automatic bookmark anyway, but if you'd like to do that, it'd be nice to have, because there is information there that sometimes people pick up a book and, you know, appreciate having.
Now, Ron, yes, more copies of that.
Oh, never mind. I'm sorry. I just forgot to pull it out. Hold on a second. Here we go. Okay, so we already talked about loosening the binding there. So here's the program. We have a total of 60 books to start with. We've been having roughly about 50 people in the class. So each of you should have your own book. Each adult, each reader has their own book. Don't try to share one. It won't work. There's too much reading that has to be done. You need your own copy. So you will bring that book with you everywhere you go, you know, from now on. So you can find any minutes to read, you can dive into it. But bring it with you to class. During the week, you're reading the assigned session, which we'll talk about in a minute. And then I'll be discussing that and answering questions and giving an overview of the material you read that previous week each time that we come on into class. So make certain that you bring that book with you. At the outset, we're going to have 10 or 12 copies that will be for visitors. Because without the book, this class is more difficult. Each time I come in, most of them say, go to this page number, go to that page number, look at this quadrant of that page. If you don't have the book in front of you, very frustrating, you get a lot less out of it. So make sure you always have a copy. But you'll forget them sometimes. You'll come straight home from work. You won't have one with you. So we've got 10 that'll be for you to use when you come and you forgot your book. They're also for the use of visitors. Wednesday nights, we get visitors, you know, that come. What's this gentleman's name again?
Carl.
Okay, got another Carl. Carl's with us. He's been in the past for the summer. He's going to be here till August. So, Carl, you get a book anyway, because you're staying long enough. You know, but we get visitors that come in for, you know, one night, they'll get a book if they come in. I'll ask every night, give them a book, they'll come, sit down, turn to page 1283, and off we go. And they'll get plenty out of the class as long as you have a book. But please, you know, commit to a book. And then, as we see, inevitably, that the extras start disappearing. It's got to happen. You know, we'll keep an eye on them. Inevitably, we'll probably have to buy another case, which is 12, to get the extra low price. So we'll keep an eye on it, but please, you know, they're expensive, and we have a donor that's paying for most of them, so you don't pull her many. So please, you know, try to leave the extra ones, you know, where they are for the others. Now, probably for the remainder of this class, which I hope will not take the entire hour, I'm really,
really hoping that we can get done early here tonight, because it is drudgery work that we're doing.
But now, you need a little handout, a little four-page deal that I gave you. These are the full-size masters that I used, you know, to print the others, that Ron or I handed out to everybody, you know, a little four-page deal. Pick that up, have a look at page number one. As you can see, it took me a couple hours, but I created this today. We'll no doubt have to update it again as time goes by, so we'll be keeping an eye on what that says at the top there to make sure you're always on the right page. It's going to change, you know, for sure. But what I did, I looked at the Bible, and narrator does the same thing. And they'll have a page that suggests, if you want to read this Bible in a year, then on January 1, or whatever's the first day of your reading, read these pages. And the next day, read these pages. The next day, read these pages. And if you read it every day for 365 days, you'll finish the whole book. Twice, we did that in classes that I've taught. And twice, very few people made it. It was just a marathon, and they couldn't keep up. And so I felt bad about that. And so the next time I did it, and this time, I abandoned the book and made my own schedule. Now, in this particular book, they also have a 2-year schedule in the back. it just seemed to me to be too long. So I went, you know, for in the middle there, 100 lines is what I've actually got, and so it should take us about a year and a half. But now, look at the columns as I created them, because this is our navigational chart. This is everything, you know, as far as keeping up. So weeks are numbered in the left-hand column. You'll always know how many weeks we've been involved in this class. So our week number one is the one that will start for you on Sunday. It'll be a short week because I'm asking you to read 16 pages before we get to this next class a week from now. So it says in the second column entitled Prepare, in order to prepare for the class, and to help you know what I mean, I then put before June 24th. So as you prepare for the June 24th class, before a week from today, before next Wednesday, read the pages that are, intermittently, labeled with Roman numerals. Simple fact is, I think they don't number the first one until you get to like page 9 or something, and I don't know why it's a publishing error, but it's the first pages in the book. Just start reading, and if you look dead center at the top, you'll find Roman numerals on some of them and not on others, but the last one is XX, it's 20. Read those pages. Now then, in the next column, the fourth column I've got, start and stop scriptures. This will help you to see how much of the Bible that we are covering. It'll give you an idea of what section of the Bible that we're covering. You'll get lost as you get into the midst of this because the Bible is being rearranged. And so it seemed helpful to me to try and have an overview for everybody, you know, of generally where we are in like chronological reading of the Bible. It's my own invention, took a lot of work. Hope it'll give you, you know, a little bit of help, but each week, you know, you'll get an idea there of the general overview. Okay, so next week, and I'm not sure yet if I'm even following my own charts here or the guy. No. Okay, so next week is the column that's labeled pages. Painstakingly, I went through, and in each of these rows, I studied that book, and I thought about the Bible books and where natural breaks would be, both in the books themselves as well as in the chronology. So, in line one, it's under pages, the next to the last column, there are 16 pages that I'm asking you to read. In line 2, there are 17 pages in that second week. Line 3 in the third week has 17 pages. We're back to 16 again. So each week, you will know in advance how many pages do I have to read. And pretty soon, I think, you'll figure out your own schedule. You've got a life to live. You will figure out your own pace, how fast you can read. You'll also find out that this book is slower than a regular Bible. It has just a huge number of interesting charts and things that you've never seen before. And some of them you're going to want to sit and look at for a while. And when you're looking at a map or a timeline and some of these other things, there's just no way to figure out how long it takes to read. So as we get deeper into this, it's 100 weeks, you're going to pretty soon figure out how much time that is I need to allot in order to get through this week's reading. I really think that's going to be helpful for you again. I've done everything I can to keep you at your post. There's a lot of work to do. It is not overwhelming, but it's serious and it's time consuming. So I've tried to chart your responsibilities in every different way that I could to help you to schedule, to help you to succeed, you know, at this endeavor. Now, if you like, turn over to page 3 in your so open up the middle section there on the right hand side, and just coincidentally, both the longest reading in the class and the shortest are right up there close to the top on that page. the very first line, week 51, which you'll need to do a year from now, pages 699 through 720, Nahum 1:1 through Jeremiah 45:5, has 22 pages. There isn't any more like that. There's not a 21. There's one or two that are 20. That's the big one. And three lines down, what do you have? 10. And again, there's only one other day where you get 10 pages. There's one or two, 11 and 12, but only one or two. And you get to 15 after only about five of the small reading. So, just know in advance that the average that you'll be reading is 15 pages. I took the numbers and I divided them out. You know, I figured out exactly what it is. It's 15 pages. So whenever you're looking at 15 or 16, you know, whenever you're looking at 14, that's an average day's reading. Try to look at your watch and think, how long does it take me? And as the weeks develop, you'll figure out, Tuesday night is the night that I have most time. If it is, you're really in trouble. Because the next night, we're teaching the class. You wait until the end of the week. You're out of time. So whatever day of the week is best for you, if you have to have a single setting, each time you'll begin to figure out, it should take me about an hour to do 10 pages. It'll take me 2 hours to read 20 pages, or three, or whatever it takes. So everybody's going to be on a different schedule. But figure it out, how best to pace yourself. The last thing I want is for you to get frustrated, tired, and give up. I'm warning you, get on board with me, and I may not be Captain Bly, but I'm working on it. It's serious. But still, come on. You know, most people really, if they try, could read a Bible every year. And Ralph, I'm proud of him. He's able to do it, you know, more than once in a year. So I know it can be done. There's not half of a Bible's worth of extra material that's been woven into this text. So all these study notes and Bible aids, they don't amount to 50% of a Bible. So it's a one-year Bible reading plus 2, 3, 4 months maybe extra just for the Bible, and then a couple more extra months so you have time to look through all the charts and that material and try to get this stuff placed in your mind in a structure, hopefully be useful for you for many years to come. All right, and then the final column says done. And all I was trying to do there was to give you a check mark. So, if you start getting behind, don't worry about it. Do not worry about it, ever. Philippians 4 forbids you to worry about anything. Don't let me be the cause, you know, some anxiety in your life. Don't let Bible study, you know, be worrisome to you. But if you check it off and you've got half a week behind, you start reading, and by the time you read the second row, you're 2 weeks behind. Just check it off and keep reading. Okay? Now look at line 4, week number 9. The only reason I'm not actually Captain Bly is that I have this much mercy for you. I try to weave in approximately every 4 months a week off. And I'm just going to say, okay, it's Jubilee. Okay, all the debts are forgiven. You know? And when you get to a Jubilee line, then you have a whole week to get caught up. All right? Twice as much time. So now you can go back and make sure you get consecutive check marks. You've read everything. If you get a week where you can't read at all, now you're a full week behind, leave it blank. Go and check the next week in preparation for that class. Try to read the material each week for the class that we're going to be looking at. Then, on the Jubilee week, you can go back, you know, you can get caught up if you like. It'll help you to stay on track. If you start getting way behind, then forget about the check marks. Start with the week we're reading. Okay? this will leave holes in your chronological study, I know. But better that than to come into a class stone cold, you haven't read the material at all, and you're several weeks behind. Okay? We're trying to help get as much Bible into a year as we can. Ideally, you get every week all the reading done, you're ready for class, you've made a list of questions or whatever, and, you know, we keep up with it. If you can't, don't get upset.
It sounds like a college course. Are you going to grade on a curve, too?
Would Captain Bly grade on a curve? Kids. Don't grade. Don't pass or fail. I'm trying to help you. You may have heard this before, but my mom is a swimming instructor. She taught me to swim when I was how old? 5. Okay? She was a swimming instructor. My mom went down, I don't know how she pulled this off, she found lead in rolls. And then she put my little feet down there, she cut it out with scissors, and she made me learn to swim wearing tennis shoes that had lead weights in them. Now today, what would they do with my mom? Take me away from her. You can understand. My mom was not a sink or swim person either. He also tossed me in the deep end with lead weights. Not that. I was in a wader pool. Believe it or not, I can remember some of those days. I treasured them. I enjoyed them. You know, but anytime I needed to, I put my little feet down. I'd stand up. You know, it was only waist deep. So she was right there with me the whole time. You know, never in danger. But what happened for me as far as swimming goes? Tell you what, I can swim. Okay? Any of you think you can swim? I will pay to go to the Sheldon Pool and we'll find out who's fast. So you know. Okay? That's because she really made me work at it. And as the years went by, I began to compete. I actually held a record or two for about a week in a community of 11 people. But it made the paper. 8-year-old Larry, there it is. I kept the clipping. So it was work, but there really was a payoff. It really was worth it. Brethren, this is work. Make no mistake. And hopefully that discipline, if nothing else, will stand by you for the rest of your life. Learn to make Bible study important. Learn to make Bible study regular. Learn to put Bible study first. Learn to read 16 pages in a week before you turn the television on. That's tough for everybody. Tough for me. Son and I are watching this program called Forensic Files now. We've never found it before. You know how many editions they have? Last night I watched 30-minute episode number 607. We've got some catching up to do. Little did I know this when I started. Set my dish network, you know, record all reruns. My hard drive filled up. Can't do this. It's impossible. Okay? So, we're going to probably have to give up some of our forensic file watching. They're fascinating. They're real life. They interview the actual people involved. You'll never really enjoy it. You know, at least work. I like that stuff. I'm going to have to give some of that up. So are you. Trust me. I've done this 3 times before. I have to read every word you do each week, too. And then I have to also go ahead and prepare slides and work out, you know, all the mechanics of teaching a 60-minute class, 50 minutes, you know, on Wednesday night, that's going to cover 16 pages on the average of your Bible. It's the hardest class I've ever taught. Truly, I don't think I've ever had anything that's harder to do than this. And I love it. It's good for me. It's good for you. But you're going to have to swab the deck when the captain says, get them up. It's dead. Say, all right, I'm not here on vacation. I'm here to work. But when I'm done, I will go everywhere this boat goes. I will have seen everything there is to see in the entire 7 seas of the Bible world.
I have a question of what our class is going to look like on the Jubilee.
I have no idea. I'm going to find what I call standalone lessons. I just call them standalone lessons. And I'll come in and I'll teach class and it'll be
anything to do with the chronological Bible, or, you know, it could be a catch-up class, but I don't know. And as I look ahead, just every 4 months, I just have to give you a breather, so I'll have some material that night you don't have to prepare for.
Okay, so these books are going to have the Bible text and then some maps and some pictures. Are they also going to have notes and explanations?
Yes. And in fact, that's the next thing I just wanted to get to here. So let me go ahead and talk about the purpose.
As for reading the New King James text, okay, obviously the quickest and easiest way to do it is if you have it on tape or DVD, CD, and you're just listening to it while you read it. And if you've ever done that, you know you go through 12 chapters in a half hour or something like that.
Yeah, I have. Isn't it?
But New King James didn't exist on tape till not too long ago. And it's rare to find it where you can listen to it for free. But my point is, if you go to the Blue Letter Bible website, you can listen to the New King James for free.
Okay, Greg is pointing out that there's a website where you can have audio versions read to you of the New King James. And I too really like that Blue Letter website. I did it before. Thanks to Greg. I taught you to go there. However, it's totally useless for this class.
Why?
Won't help you at all. Because they're going to read in the arrangement of the Bible books. And what I've got right here in the start and stop scriptures thing, as you notice in the beginning, since the Bible itself is writing chronologically, Genesis you can read straight through. And then scanning down, you go straight through Exodus and straight through Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. But look what happens on page 16. You go from Deuteronomy 20, where do you end up? Psalm 90. Well, you're not going to read from Deuteronomy to Psalm 90. It's like two-thirds of the Bible.
Understood, but it would help most of the time.
Yeah, there you go. That's the qualifier. Thank you. That would help most of the time. So those of you that just, want to get exposure to your Bible every year and you can't read, let your car become a mobile classroom. So I started Truth on what was then tape back in 1976. And I've been recording Bible classes really ever since, what I call my rolling Bible class, mobile Bible class. And I have thousands of people I've distributed tapes to so that they can study just listening, while they're driving their cars. And Greg's done a fair amount of that kind of thing, and he's absolutely right. It's not put down at all, but it is a regular New King James Version. They are hard to find, and that's the place to go. A little better. Okay, so one last thing on this. it's a very... first, look at line 11. Okay, notice that the week number is bold and has a little star there, although I forgot to erase the one on the 10. And then at the far right, it has a 10%. Usually, it'll pretty well add up like it does at the bottom of the chart. Week 25 is 25% of the book, too. But we'll get off on that sometimes, and you won't be thinking about what week it is probably anyway. I thought it might be helpful as you're checking things off to give yourself, a little star or whatever, but it'll tell you how far you've gone. If you can get up to 10% of this read and stay on track, if you succeed in the first 10 weeks, if you knuckle under and say, I'm going to make this happen, then you probably make it to the end. So let that be your first goal right there. It's a very good representation of what you're facing. You've got 16 pages to read a couple of times. You've got 4 times 17 to be reading. And there's an 18 in there. It's a very representative, centrally located section in the reading that you're going to have to do. And it's 1, 2, 3 pages more than the average reading. So these are just your own little personal goals right there. When you hit each one of these, I know I do. I'm just really glad to get there. I'm kind of proud of it. It's encouraging, stimulating, motivating, to go on and continue. Now, in keeping with that, I did really the exact same thing, but if you look down at the bottom there, the stars on the bold numbers in the week column, at the bottom I've got the same thing there. 10% is complete after week 11, 20% is complete after week 20, et cetera. And then as we get in and I have to redo this, it'll inevitably get longer, and then I'll try to keep those updated too so that you're, knowing exactly where you are. Now, okay. Any comment or question on the chart now? Does that navigational chart make sense for you? Okay, it's had it specially printed, so it slips right in your Bible. Everybody has their own, you know, maybe put your name on your chart so they don't get mixed up in the family there. But there it is. That's the chart. That's the everything. Now, what is our purpose here? It's very important to appreciate the role that this particular book will play in your life. Why I want you to look at it and what you are to do with it. Despite the title of the book, Chronological Study Bible, it is a terrible study Bible. Your study Bible should be the Bible that you're going to put on your chest when you die. Okay? The one that you put all your notes in. The one like me that when you wear the first cover out, you got to go pay a lot of money to a bookbinder, and they're now hard to find, you know, because the notes you've made are so precious, you would not dream of going out and buying a new Bible. Your life study is on the pages of that Bible. And so it's the most precious thing that you own. It's the one you know how to get around in. It's the one where the pages are familiar. So you can say, where is that verse in 2 Timothy? I'm pretty sure it's 2 Timothy. And I remember it's in the right-hand column. It's about a third of the way down. That's a study Bible. That's a Bible that helps you because you spend a lot of time on it. This is not an actual study Bible. When we get done with this, put it on a shelf and forget about it. Okay? We're going to take ship. When we leave port, we're going to go to every port on the planet. And then what are we going to do? We're going to come home. Okay? You do not want to look at this as a primary Bible. Best, when you get done, put it on a shelf. Occasionally, you'll remember a chart or two. There's a lot of stuff in the back that will help you find those charts. So it's a reference Bible occasionally. But under no circumstances, I'm very vigorous about this, do not think, well, it's time for me to buy a new Bible, you know, and so I'm going to buy this one, and this is the one that I'm going to use from now on. No way. No way. You're going to use this like so many other books, you know, that I've bought, and particularly atlases. When you buy a Bible atlas, and I've got six or eight of them, you buy a Bible atlas, how do you use it? Infrequently, once in a while, tremendously helpful, amazingly useful, but how often do I break out an atlas? Lucky if I do it once a week. So, use it. When we're done, look what I did and how much I learned. Put it away. Don't worry about it anymore. Now, come the last 10 minutes, and you know, and the big proviso. You know, got to be, you know, caveats and everything, and a disclaimer here. Now look, the narrated Bible by F. Legard Smith is unquestionably superior, significantly, in one very significant way. And in this case, you know, it's an odd thing, but the fact that Legard put so little commentary in his work makes it, in a sense, more valuable than this one does, because it's more just Bible. I really want you to see all the other stuff that's in this book, and probably I would estimate, you know, gone through it before, I'd estimate about 90%, maybe 95% really good. But there's going to be a fair amount of just pure junk in this book. The extra stuff is uninspired. It is somebody's opinion. Okay? It is not gospel. And so that's what makes this class so hard for me, is I have to really study that stuff, and then I have to understand what he's saying. I have to figure out whether it's true or not. And if it's not, then I have to take time out to especially point out for you as you're reading this, don't just buy this
because he put it in a little block and it's supposed to be, you know, helpful. In this case, it's utterly misleading. Now, by and large, the people who put all this together are respecters of a divinely authored, verbally inspired, and inerrant Word of God. But they're also playing to a larger audience, and Thomas Nelson wants to sell books. They're publishers. That's what they do. And so, on occasion, they're kind of tipping the hat to the denominational world, which is the bulk of their clients. Their customers are coming from the Baptist Church and some of that stuff. Well, the Baptists, you know, kind of Bible students, but they're not nearly so dedicated to it as we are. And so when you're looking at Baptist scholars, they got a lot of ideas there, you know, that kind of denigrate Scripture, and it's demeaning to Scripture. So I'm going to really try to ride herd on that for you. But it's another reason that you want to use it once and then put it away. But make a note. You're going to mark this up like you would any other Bible, and make a note. You got something in there, you know, it's just incorrect. Make a little note. We will have talked about it in class. Now, I just hate having to do this. Again, I don't want to scare anybody off. It's not a whole lot. But there is never, you know, a perfect production of a human effort. So there's some problems with the book. And so for those of you that have read the narrated Bible and now are reading this, that's the best way to do it. And for those of you that read both of those books, when we're done, put them both up on the shelf, go back and read your study Bible. Okay? You got the Word of God and nothing but. Okay, that's all I got for tonight. We're, you know, not quite 10 minutes short. So, any comment or question? Bill?
How did you do on your translation of Romans 8?
How did I do?
Yeah.
Well, I passed the class.
Well, what do you say?
Pardon me?
What did your instructor say about it?
Oh, you know, it's just another assignment. And so I don't remember. This goes back to probably 1979, something like that. Bill, I can't remember. And today I could not translate that chapter if I had to. And I kept up with those studies. Anybody else? Okay. Well, let's go ahead and close early. This is the cover of the book that we're about to use. This is the part I'd say throw away, you know, keep it if you want. If you find it useful, you use it. This is the way to look, you know, when you get done. In the next week, we'll try to give everybody a copy on Sunday. Okay? If you get a copy on Sunday, you're already a couple of days behind from Wednesday, but there's only 16 pages to read. They're all introductory pages. If you don't finish that class, particularly because it's a short week, forget it. There's not one Bible verse in it. It's just an overview of the book to help you understand where your post is and what, you know, the course is going to be for the ship. Then, the following week, look at your schedule, read in the week between June 24th and July 1st, read in that week pages 1 through 17. In this case, you'll be reading straight through. What verses are you going to read? Genesis 1 through 11:32. You can take a clue from line number 3. What are you going to read in that week? How many chapters of Genesis? You're going to read 11 chapters of Genesis in that week. There is, in that week, 17 pages. And particularly crowded because it's Genesis. There's a lot of stuff to think about. Creation. Early history. Okay? So that first one, really helpful for you. Can you read 11 chapters in the Bible in a week? Now, if you're going to read 11 chapters in a Bible without the extra material, on an average, what are you going to have to do? You're going to have to read about 1.5 to 2 chapters a day, aren't you? Is 2 chapters of the Bible really a whole lot? No, it's really not. And then there's 10, 15, 20% more of the extra stuff, but it'll work out to about 2 chapters a day or thereabouts. Okay? So, simultaneously, I've tried to get you to jump ship. I'm often calling you, you know, to your post. All right? Any other comment or question? Good. No.